right. Good morning. Good to see each one of you here this morning. Appreciate you being present for our Sunday school hour. And it's good to have our travelers back in their place. Good to see Rudy and Lillian made it safely back home. Good to have them here and the rest of you here as well. Certainly good to see you this morning. Want to continue our study together that we have been talking about. As you know, we've been dealing with this thing of dynamic Christianity, and we began by talking about the Word of God and how that it is so vitally important, because that is the foundation of everything that we believe, everything that we do. And then we begin talking about the subject of prayer. Begin talking about the subject of prayer, how that it is such an important element in the life of those who are going to have a dynamic Christianity. If you just want a regular, run-of-the-mill, powerless, almost said worthless, but it's not worthless because it will get you to heaven, but that's about it as far as you're good for God and good for man on earth is concerned. You're not going to do a whole lot without this element of prayer. And so it is a very important part. And in our study together last time, we saw three reasons why prayer should be a priority in the life of every Christian. You remember, first of all, we talked about prayer should be a priority because of the power of prayer. This is sort of a review there. But because of the power of prayer, and we gave some examples from the Bible showing the power of prayer. And you remember our conclusion. Our conclusion was that prayer is it's the muscle that moves the hand of God. The power of prayer. And of course we understand that with God nothing is impossible. And so we talked about the power of prayer. We also talked about the importance of prayer. Number two, the importance of prayer. And we saw going through the scriptures how that prayer was a very important part in the life, in the ministry, first of all, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer was an important thing to our Savior, and then we saw how that it was an important thing to the apostles, how that they were men of prayer, and then to the churches, how that prayer is to be a priority. And so we talked about the importance of prayer. Then we talked about the consequences of prayer. The consequences of prayer. And you remember there were three things, and all of them could be summed up with the word joy. And you remember we talked about the consequence of prayer as seen in the fact that there is a joy in seeing our needs provided. There is the joy of needs provided, and we saw how that is actually, it works both ways. First of all, there's the joy of the child in receiving from his father what he needs, but there's also the joy of the father who meets the need of his child in response to his child's request. And so there's the joy of needs provided. We also saw there is the joy of drawing near. In other words, when we spend time in prayer with God, we are actually drawing near to Him. And there's that joy that comes. Remember we saw the passage there in the book of Psalms where David said, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." And so there is the joy of drawing near to God. And then the more time we spend in prayer with God, then the better we get to know Him. And so there's the joy of knowing God. The joy of knowing God. And you remember that's where we had to stop last time. But let me add one more this morning by way of introduction, a conclusion from last week, an introduction from this week, okay? But let me add one more joyful consequence that comes as a result of prayer, and that is the joy of spiritual growth. The joy of spiritual growth. You see, the more time we spend in prayer to God, the more it is going to promote our own personal spiritual growth, and it's able to do that because of four things. First of all, it is able to do that because of the fact that when we pray, it exposes sin. It exposes sin. In Psalm 139, verse 23, verse 24, you remember the prayer of the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Verse 24, "And see if there be any wicked way in me." You see, when we seriously get alone with God to pray, the result of that is He's going to begin to point things in our life. He's going to begin to point at some things. He's going to begin to bring to our mind some things in our life that are simply not right. If you can pray and there's no conviction at all about some area in your life, then your praying is not what it ought to be. When we seriously get busy in this thing of prayer, it's going to result in God pointing out some sin in our life. May I suggest to you this morning that if we will stay consistently clean, then we ought to pray this prayer on a daily basis. God, please show me what needs to be corrected. Please show me what is wrong in my life. And when we pray this with a sincere heart and with a sincere desire to be clean before God, you can mark it down. He's going to put His finger on some things in your life and my life that need to be dealt with. When we pray, it promotes spiritual growth because, number one, it exposes sin. Number two, it gives wisdom. It gives wisdom. We ought to pray for wisdom on a daily basis. In fact, let me just give you a couple of scriptures here. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17, when we pray for one another, one of the things that we ought to pray for is that God will give our brothers and sisters in Christ wisdom. That's what the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. He prayed that they might have wisdom. That's how we ought to pray for others. But not only should we pray and ask God to give wisdom to others, we also need to pray and ask God to give wisdom to ourselves. Remember James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And so prayer promotes spiritual growth because it moves us away from the wisdom of this world. And it moves us into the ability to walk in the wisdom of God. And so it promotes spiritual growth because it exposes sin. It gives wisdom. Number three, because it promotes victory. And when I say victory, I'm talking about the ability to overcome temptation. The ability to overcome temptation. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, you remember the Lord Jesus told His disciples as they were entering into the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, "Watch and pray." Watch and pray. Why? "That ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so in order to grow spiritually as we should, we need to be praying. And we will grow if we will pray, because prayer promotes victory. Number four, it brings power. It brings power. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the Bible says that concerning that early church, that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. And so we find that there is a spiritual power that comes, and our power is directly related to our prayer life. And so spiritual growth is it's a joyful result of our prayer. So when we consider the importance of prayer and we consider what all prayer does in our life, it's no wonder then that the Lord Jesus challenged His followers over in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. He challenged them with these words, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. Don't quit. That's what that word faint means. Don't get discouraged in your praying. Don't give up in your praying. Pray always. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep praying. Keep praying. But in our study together today, I want us to deal with the how of prayer. The how of prayer. In other words, how do we go about this business of praying. Obviously, it's a very important part of our Christian life. So how do we do that? I came across an interesting quote this past couple of weeks as we were preparing for this, and the quote said this. It said, "It has been noted that the Lord Jesus could say more about prayer in a few words than most men could write in a book." And certainly that is true when we consider what Jesus had to say about prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6. And so let's turn there together and let's look at it. Matthew 6, 6, "But thou, when thou prayest," this is Jesus speaking, "and he said, when you pray, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now in these just few words, there are four great points of instruction that Jesus Christ is going to give to us concerning this thing about how we ought to pray. How we ought to pray. And as we consider this, I want us to begin by noticing, number one, prayer should be personal. Prayer should be personal. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 6, he said, "But thou." In other words, it is a personal thing. Prayer is not something that other Christians ought to be doing. Prayer is not just something that the church ought to be doing, but rather prayer is something that every individual believer in Christ ought to be doing. No one is exempted from the responsibility to pray. Now let me mention a couple of things here about this personal thing of prayer. First of all, when we think about prayer, we understand it is a personal privilege. It is a personal privilege. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "Let us therefore..." Now you understand, whenever you see the word "therefore," you need to look and see what it's there for, right? Why does he say "therefore"? Well, when you go back into the preceding verses, you find that he's talking about the fact we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest who's not unmoved by the feelings of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like we are. And of course, that great high priest is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross and by his own blood opened up the way so that we might come boldly into the presence of God. That happened when the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. And so therefore, Paul says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What a privilege it is. What a privilege that it is. If we could just understand this, that prayer is not just a duty that we have to grudgingly grind our way through so that somehow we might feel special. No, it's a privilege to be able to pray. It's a privilege to be able to pray, to personally come into the very presence of God with our prayers. What a great privilege that is. But not only is it a personal privilege, it is also, and we have to mention this, it's also a responsibility. It is a personal responsibility. Let us, again, Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need." You'll notice there's a couple of things that we find mentioned here. First of all, we need to understand this thing of prayer. When we have sinned, we need to ask God for grace, and we also need to ask for mercy. See, those two things are together. When we have sinned against God, we need to come to Him and we need to ask God, first of all, for His grace. Now, grace simply means We are asking that God will give to us something that we do not deserve. That's grace. He gives to us something that we do not deserve. And then we come and we ask for mercy. And mercy is when we ask God that He will not give us what we do deserve, you see. And so when we sin, we pray for both of those things. We pray God will give us something we don't deserve. What is it we don't deserve? Forgiveness, cleansing, His love, His compassion. We don't deserve that. And we also pray for mercy, that He will not give us what we do deserve, which is judgment, damnation, you see. And so when we sin, we ought to come boldly as a Christian. We can come boldly into His presence, and we can seek for His grace. We can seek for His mercy. But there are other times when we come into His presence not because we have sinned, but we come into His presence because we have a need. There's something in our life that is needful, and so in that case, then we come and we ask. Notice it, grace is mentioned again. And so we come into His presence and we ask for God's grace to give us the help that we do not deserve. But we ask Him to give us the help that we need. And this is for our personal needs. It may be personal needs that are physical in nature. It may be needs that are physical in nature. Or it may be needs that are financial in nature. Or it may be needs that are some other area of our personal life where, God, I need Your help. I need You to do for me what I cannot do for myself. And so we come to Him in prayer. We come to Him in prayer and we ask for grace that He might do something for us. Not because we deserve it, because we don't, but we come and we ask for His grace to help us in our time of need. And so we find that our business of prayer should be personal, but thou when you pray. It's something that all of us should be involved in. It's a privilege. It is a responsibility. And so prayer is a personal thing. Number two, prayer should be periodic. It should be periodic. Now when I say periodic, what that means is simply this. It means that when it comes to our prayer life, there are two things that ought to be in place. There are two things that ought to be in place when it comes to our individual prayer lives. Number one, there needs to be a set time. There needs to be a set time. But thou, notice it, Matthew 6:6, Jesus said, but thou, that's the personal part, when thou prayest. When thou prayest. Notice it's not, but thou if you pray. No, it's when you pray. It's when you pray. In other words, as we mentioned before, it goes right along with what we saw in Psalm 55 and verse 17. We saw it last week. We'll look at it again. David said, evening and morning and at noon. Now, you remember we noted that in the Jewish way of reckoning time, their day didn't start at midnight. It started at 6 p.m. And so that's why it says evening, morning, noon. In other words, he started his day, came to the middle of the day, and he ended his day in prayer. And so he says, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. In other words, David had three set times every day when he prayed. And by the way, it was not breakfast, lunch, and supper. Okay? It wasn't when David bowed his head and said, okay, Lord, you know, thank you for this good food and all that. Now, wait a minute. Don't misunderstand. I believe David did that. I believe he did give thanks before he ate his meal. By the way, so should you. It shows thanksgiving to the one who has provided the food, and we certainly do not want to be ingrates who take from God and we never offer our thanks to Him for what He has provided. Certainly we ought to pray before each meal so that we show our gratitude. Also, it gives a great testimony to those who are watching us when we give thanks for our food. And don't do it the way some people do where they knock the servette off the table. And then they, Lord, thank you for the food, amen. And then they do it that way instead of just bowing their head and thanking the Lord for, pray properly, okay? But that's not what David is talking about. What David is talking about here is that there were three times every day. We mentioned it last week in some of the testimonies that we shared with you from other Christians. There were three times every day when David said, I have an appointment with God. And nothing's going to come in the way of my appointment. Three times every day, I have an appointment. I'm going to meet with God. I'm going to spend time in prayer with God. And so David had a set time. We ought to have a set time as well. There ought to be a set time in your life every day when that's God's time. That's when you get alone with Him. Not only should there be a set time, but when we speak about this thing of our prayer being periodic, there also should be a set place. There should be a set place. But thou, when thou prayest, Matthew 6:6 says, enter into thy closet. In other words, have a place that is designated as your place of prayer. A place that is designated. In other words, have a set place where you can go and be alone. A place where you can go and be undisturbed while you talk to God. Now, we do not know where David prayed, but we do know about Daniel. We know about Daniel. Apparently adopted David's habit of praying three times a day. You can see it here in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. But not only did he have a three-time meeting with God every day, he also had a place. It was designated. He had a designated place. The Bible tells us here in Daniel 6:10 that he would kneel by an open window. Remember Daniel now, he's in exile in Babylon. And yet from Babylon, every day he would kneel by an open window in his chamber or in his room, and he would be facing toward Jerusalem as he prayed to God. That was his place of prayer. It was a set place. It was a set place. And so that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Says when you pray, you go into your closet. You go to that set place, that appointed place, and there you spend time in prayer. Prayer should be personal. Number two, it should be periodic. But then also I want you to notice, prayer should be private. It should be private. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door. There's the privacy. When thou hast shut the door. I came across a quote. I like it very much. And here's what it said. It said, the purpose of private prayer is to shut yourself in and to shut the world out. That's a good quote. That's a very good quote. Because Satan knows that prayer is a vital part in a dynamic Christian life, he's going to do everything that he can to distract you. He's going to do everything he can to get you thinking about other things instead of the business of prayer. And this distraction is going to come in two ways. First of all, there's what we might call internal distractions. In other words, we get alone with God. We get into our secret place. We get down on our knees before the Lord. We're getting ready to do business with God. And all of a sudden, I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you or not, but boy, howdy, I sure have. All of a sudden, my mind is all over the universe. I'm thinking about stuff I hadn't thought of in years. My mind is everywhere. My thoughts begin to wander. My mind begins to wander. And I'm thinking about everything in the world except what I need to be talking to God about. That's an internal distraction. Therefore, when we begin to pray, we need to ask God to help us. Sort of follow the advice that the Apostle Paul gave in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. He said, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, instead of allowing our thinking to rule our life, we need to be ruling what we think about. We need to be in control of our thought life. And we need to bring our thoughts into captivity so that we can be obedient to doing what Christ wants for us to do. Now, there's some practical ways that we can do this. There are some practical ways that we can stay focused on prayer so that our minds do not wander as easily. First of all, when you pray, you may speak softly to the Lord. In other words, it is an audible prayer. You're not praying publicly, and God's not hard of hearing, so you don't need to pray loud. You just pray softly to the Lord. God, I need your help today. See? Or it may be that you don't even say anything, but you mouth the words, you know. You just mouth the words. By the way, isn't that what Hannah did when she was praying there in the temple and was praying that God would give her a son? And Levi, the priest, he looked over there and saw her mouth moving, but no words were coming out. He thought she was drunk. She was just praying and mouthing the word. See, that's something that we can do that helps us to stay focused on what we're talking about. And so the internal distractions, we need to understand that it is a very real thing. And Satan will battle you when it comes to prayer by trying to get you distracted in your thinking. There are the internal distractions. There are also external distractions. It's never a good idea to try to pray while the TV's going. I've noticed that doesn't work very well, okay? In fact, for myself, I have learned through experience that I cannot pray in my office. Because as soon as I walk into my office, immediately there's 1,001 things in my office going, hey, 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 look at me, look at, pay attention to me. And boy, my mind starts racing and I start thinking, yeah, I got to do this, I got to do this, need to get this done, need to get this prepared, need to read this, do this. And all of these things are screaming for my attention so that I cannot pray. External. There are external hindrances, and they're all around us. All around us. And so when we come to pray, we want to find a place where there will be no disturbances. We want to find a place where there will be no distractions that will hinder us and break our concentration as we communicate with our God. I want to take a minute here and just mention a question that sometimes people will ask. And the question they will ask may be something like this. Since the Lord Jesus so clearly commanded us to pray in private, to go into our closet, to shut our door, then they wonder if it is appropriate for us to have what is called public prayer. Is it appropriate to pray publicly? Well, I could give you my opinion, but my opinion's not worth a whole lot, so let's just look and see what the Bible says. In the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14, notice what we find. It says, these all. Now, if you read the context there, there were about 150 people in the upper room. These were the followers of Jesus Christ. Christ has risen from the dead. He's gone back to glory. All the disciples, they're assembled together there. And as they are assembled together, the Bible says they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. In other words, it was a time of public praying. It was a time of public praying. Another example in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 25, Paul and Silas are in the city of Philippi, and you remember the story. They're arrested, they're put into prison. At midnight, the Bible says, Paul and Silas prayed. And we know it was a public prayer because if you look at the end of the verse, the Bible says, as they prayed and as they sang praises to God, the prisoners heard them. It was a public prayer. It was a public prayer. People were listening. People were listening as they prayed. And so these two examples, along with many others, are clearly demonstrating the fact that public prayer is an important thing. In other words, God's people pray together in a way so that other people can hear the prayers that are prayed. And so therefore, I think A.T. Pearson was absolutely right when he made this statement. He said, there has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in united prayer. Is it wrong to pray publicly? No. It's essential. It's essential. When God's people come together with hearts that are united and they pray together, that has been the beginning of every great movement on earth. However, we need to understand that there are two inherent dangers when it comes to public prayer. We have to understand that. There are two dangers that are inherent to a public prayer. And if we're not careful, public prayer can actually become a time when we begin making a show. In other words, instead of talking to God, we're trying to impress one another. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, when he said in the context, teaching about prayer, he said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Why? What was their motive? What was it in their heart? That they might be seen of men. That's what they wanted. That they might be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, Jesus said, that is their reward. They're seen of men. Everybody pats them on the back, says, whoo-hoo, boy, you sure are spiritual. In North Carolina, they would say it this way. They would say, you sure do pray a pretty prayer. I don't know where that came from, but anyway, that's how they say it there. And boy, you pray so nice, and you word it so well, and boy, you use all the language and everything is there. And people like, Jesus said, yeah, that's your reward. That's it. But our prayers, concerning the length of our prayer, concerning the vocabulary of our prayer, should never be for the purpose of impressing men. Should never be for the purpose of impressing men. We need to be careful in public prayer. It's inherently dangerous because we begin making a show. Number two, we also begin performing a ritual. We begin performing a ritual. In other words, our prayers become rituals when we ignore the warning in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7 where Jesus said, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. The prayer of the heathen, and a great example of it, go back to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, when the prophet Elijah was having the contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And you remember how those prophets of Baal, from morning until noon, they were crying out, they were praying over and over and over, oh Baal, send fire down from heaven, oh Baal, send fire down from heaven. And they thought that because of their much speaking that Baal would hear them and that he would answer their prayer. Now, of course, we don't pray to a pagan deity. But many times we do the same thing in our prayers to God. We do the same thing in our prayers to God. We talk to God and we begin saying the same words over and over and over again. We begin using the same phrases over and over and over again without really thinking about what we are saying. That's the sad thing. I think sometimes we just throw those words and phrases in there because we're trying to think of what to say next. And so since we don't know what to say next, we start telling God what His name is, like He doesn't know. Let me challenge you to do something. Next time when you're praying, listen to yourself. Listen to yourself. Listen to what you're saying to God. Count the number of times you use certain words, certain phrases. And if it is a repetitious thing with you, then you need to consider the fact it may just be a vain repetition that is nothing more than a ritual. And you need to stop that. You need to stop it. Key point, though, that we need to make here, and that's this. In order that our public prayers not become a platform where we proudly seek to impress those who are listening to us pray, here's the thing we need to do. We need to make sure that the majority of our prayer time, the majority of our prayer time is in private. Don't expect to meet together on Wednesday night, pray at church, and get caught up. You know what I mean? Don't expect to come to prayer meeting and get caught up. No, you need to be caught up when you get there. You need to be caught up when you get there. You make sure that most of your prayer time is time that is spent in private with God. In fact, D.L. Moody, he said it very well. Here's what he said. He said, a man who prays much in private will make short prayers in public. Yeah. Somebody starts praying too long, just mark it down. They haven't prayed in a while. They're getting caught up. Getting caught up. Our prayer should be personal. Number two, our prayer should be periodic. Number three, our prayer should be private. Number four, very quickly, our prayer should be practiced. It should be practiced. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door," what are you supposed to do now? Pray. Pray to thy Father which is in secret. In other words, once we have made the preparations for prayer, once we have made the preparations from prayer, then we need to get down to the business of praying. We need to get down to the business of talking to our Heavenly Father as the Lord Jesus instructed us. And how did He instruct us to pray? Look at it in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, Jesus said it. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." May God help us this morning to learn to pray as the Lord Jesus taught His disciples to pray, so that we might receive that open reward. That we might receive a reward that other people will look at and say, "You know what? Only God could do that. Only God could do such a thing in that person's life." And again, may God help us to be a people and to be a church of prayer, so that we might see in our lives and in the lives of our church the wonderful promise that is given back in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse number 3, the prophet said, or the Lord God said, "Call unto me, and I might answer you." Is that what it says? No. "Call unto me, I will answer. I will answer and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Don't you want to have that kind of prayer life? Don't you want to have that kind of prayer life? Sure we do. But see, folks, if we're going to have that kind of prayer life, then we're going to have to pray in the right kind of way. And that's why it's so important that we understand the teaching of the Lord Jesus when it comes to this matter, how to pray. May God help us to pray well. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word.